Take your Bibles this morning. If you have them with you, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Thank you for the good singing this morning. The songs that are biblical and scriptural and true. What a blessing that they are. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. We will be looking at our Bibles in just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. I'd like to speak to you this morning from my heart, not to your heart. As the Apostle Paul said that at times when he would preach, he said that he would appeal to men's consciences. I would like to appeal to your heart and your conscience and your spirit this morning, if I may. You see, you are a tripart being. You're made in the image of God. There's more to you than just flesh and bone. But there is a soul and spirit that dwells inside of you. Your body is like a glove, and inside of that is your hand, your soul and spirit. And when you die, that glove will be placed in the ground, but that soul and spirit is going to dwell somewhere for eternity. You know, the Bible makes it pretty clear when Jesus said, what have you gained? What does a man gain? What has it profited him if he were to gain the whole world and were to lose his own soul? And so when we talk about the resurrection, when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking about that part of us that is invisible, but it's not imaginary. Our soul and our spirit. You know, sometimes you'll hear somebody say, boy, he sure has a heavy heart. Or maybe they say that his conscience is troubling him. Or maybe he's carrying a burden. Or maybe he's guilty, feels guilty about something. What is that? That's that part in us that you cannot see, but is as real as the part that you can see. And so I want to appeal to that this morning, if I may. I want to say to you, here I am. In June, I will be 69, and for 50 years, I have celebrated Easter morning as a born-again child of God. 1975, a senior in high school, I heard the gospel for the first time in my life at East Amory Baptist Church. A few months later, sitting underneath the Word of God, I believed the gospel. But what I need this morning, from time to time, I need the Lord to just reassure me of what I already know to be true. Knowing the facts, and sometimes faith has to just hang on to the facts, but I like to feel the facts every once in a while. I do. I really do. I need to know in my heart, and with my soul and spirit, that I have not believed in vain. And that I have not believed a fable or a myth or a fairy tale. I've got too much invested in this for it not to be true. I wish to know in my heart sincerely that my sins' wages have been paid in full. I don't know about you, but I know that there is but a step between me and death. If I live to be another 10 or 15 years, that's nothing compared to what I've already used up. I wish not to die in my sins. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. There's not a one of you in here that has not experienced guilt at some point in your life, if you have a conscience at all. And God has put that in you as an alarm clock to let you know that something's not right. That alarm started going off in me for real when I was a senior in high school. I don't understand all of that. I just became aware of my mortality. And I became more aware of my sins. You know, at the age of 18, I made some choices. I like to use the illustration. There used to be an old game show many years ago on TV, and the host of the game show would say, okay, here's your choices. The contestants had choices. They'd say, over here is door number one, over here is door number two, and over here is door number three. You don't know what's behind those doors, but you have to make some choices. You don't know what the consequences are going to be, but each one of these doors are labeled. Door number one is the perfect will of God. You don't know what's behind it. The perfect will of God. Door number two is your will, self-will, and what you want to do, your ambitions and your plans. They may not all be bad, and sometimes they might even line up with door number one. That's fine. But still, the greatest enemy that we have is not the devil, but is ourself. It is us doing what we want to do rather than doing what God wants us to do. And door number three is the door of those around you, your friends and your family, who are always trying to push you in a certain direction. Sometimes not always bad directions, but they're always trying to impact you and your decisions. And sometimes your friends, you're afraid of them. And you're afraid of their opinion of you. That's why in the lake of fire, the first one there is the fearful, because you are quite afraid of the opinions. You would not admit it this morning publicly, but you really are controlled by the opinions of those around you. And you'll do what they want you to do. Even if you don't feel good about it, you'll do what they want you to do. There's been many a young man and a young lady whose lives have been ruined by the influence of their friends. And they wish they'd never listened to them. But at the age of 18, I made a decision. I had accomplished a few things. By the time that I was 19 and 20, I married above my pay grade. Agriculture, married culture. I married a beautiful woman that loves me still today. I had a good job, a nice house, but I made a choice to pursue the will of God. And had it been the will of God for me to stay right where I was at, see, the will of God doesn't always involve going somewhere. Sometimes the will of God involves staying somewhere and doing what you're supposed to be doing. But I made a choice a long time ago to choose door number one. Now here I am 50 years later, and this morning I'm feeling that I need to know, sometimes in assurance in my heart, that I've based this upon something that's true and real, because I cannot redo this. I cannot relive the past 5 decades. I don't get another do-over. Don't get a chance to do-over. And so in yielding to that, God took me from one state to Louisiana and then to here for the past 30 years. But I forsook my will to do His will. I forsook the will of others. My dad was angry with me when I told him that the Lord was leading me to South Louisiana. Angry with me. He said, you won't be there 6 months. You'll be back. Well, I've been gone, however, for about 44 years. But he didn't know that, and I didn't know that. My mom was disappointed when I surrendered to go to do the Lord's will. When I was in Louisiana for 14 years, and God said, it's time for you to resign, and I did. I did not know where I would go, but then God, within 30 days, had me here. My mom thought that when I resigned in Louisiana, she said, you're moving back home, aren't you? You're going to move back up here by me, aren't you? And I said, Mom, I'm sorry, but God's moving me further away. And she was disappointed in me again. But having forsaken my will and their will to do His will, I need to know. From time to time, did I make the right choices? Was what I did in vain? Have I wasted my life? And you know what? All of this is based upon what we're talking about this morning, of whether or not the Lord Jesus Christ truly did get up out of the grave. I look at the loss of loved ones. Now, you got to think about it. Been in ministry for 50 years, how many funerals have I performed? And from this size all the way to the adult size, have I gone through the valley with many people in the loss of their loved ones. My own, surely I have sorrowed at the absence of my own loved ones, my father, my mother, my brother, my own daughter. Surely I have sorrowed at their absence, but I do have hope if what I'm telling you this morning is true. I have hope for them. I have hope for myself. You could, if I ask you to get out a piece of paper and write down a list of people that are born again in your life and that you miss their absence, all of us would be able to put some names down. Of course, the older you are, the more names that you would have. Building number 2 is next door. Of course, then we have building number 3. That building is also called the Cooper Building. The reason why it's called the Cooper Building is because of a man by the name of Ronnie Cooper. When I came here 30 years ago to pastor this church, Brother Ronnie was one of the leaders of this congregation, and he became my friend. He took me under his wing and loved me and helped me as the new pastor of this church. His widow happens to be visiting with us this morning. His son is still here in this church. We named that after him because of his faithfulness to God, and God took him away. Brother Ronnie had plans to retire, had just had his boat repaired, was going to fish with his grandchildren. He told me of his dreams, but the Lord took him sooner than we wanted to, and I had to bury him. I need to know in my heart that I will see him again. I think about another gentleman named Jimmy O'Farrell, who made quite an impact on our youth and on my own life. One Sunday night I was talking with him. We were cutting up. Brother Jimmy liked to play basketball, and one thing about Brother Jimmy O'Farrell, he was quite the competitor. And if you were playing basketball with Brother Jimmy, and if the game is getting close and he's behind by 2 points, he's always going to call a foul on you so that he gets the ball back. Always. Always. We knew it was coming. We knew it was coming. Jimmy O'Farrell. Sunday night we were talking about some things of the Lord. Then that Wednesday I get a phone call, an accident at work, and he's gone. He's gone from our lives. I think about Brother Richard Roberts. I think about Fred Osborne and Harold Coker. I think about preachers that have been a friend to me, invested in me, Brother Donald Edge and Brother Mac Phillips and Brother H.B. Brown. I've got a lot of people invested in my life that have put some... No man is self-made. People have invested in you. My hope in seeing them is based upon, did Jesus Christ truly get up from the grave? When I look through the scriptures in chapter number 15 this morning, I wish to declare to you the good news that that which I also received and believed and am persuaded of, that it has the power to transform your life this morning. Because notice something that Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 with me, if you would. Let's look at the Word of God. I want you to consider some things about the truth of the matter. Is it true? I need to know that it's true. You'll notice in chapter number 15, Paul said this in verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. You know what the word gospel means? Most of you do. What does it mean? Good news. It was in the song we just sang. Good news. Good news. Look in verse 3. You'll notice he said, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. In chapter number 15, Paul lays out his case. And in chapter number 15, he mentions the word Christ 13 times before he mentions the word Jesus. before he ever mentions the name Jesus, he defends his case with the name Christ. You've heard the term Lord Jesus Christ. Lord is what he is. That shows his power and his sovereignty, his position. Jesus is his humanity. That Christ is his messiahship. It is the fact that he was prophesied that he would come. That's why Paul lays out his case with the word Christ first. He says, hey, listen, I need to talk to you. I need you to know that for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, there were prophets that walked this planet, born decades apart, inspired by God to write down and pin down details of a man who would come and who would experience certain, born in a certain place, experience certain things, and die for a certain reason, and then would be raised from the dead. He said, that's the true Christ. Now watch what he says. Look in verse 3. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Does that matter? Well, number one, it was predicted by the prophets. Hundreds of years, details were given. Isaiah made it very clear in Isaiah 53 that the true Christ, his death, that he would be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. His burial, he would make his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Do you remember when he was still upon the cross? The Bible says that there was a man by the name of Joseph that came and he requested the body of Jesus, and he was a wealthy man, and he placed Jesus in his tomb. The Bible confirming again the prophecy of the Lord Jesus. His resurrection. Isaiah said, he shall see his seed, talking about the Father. He shall see his seed, his son, and he shall prolong his days, meaning that he would live again. Let me read you something out of the book of Acts. Stay where you are, but listen to what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. He said, David prophesied this. He said, men and brethren, let me freely speak to you that he is both dead and buried, the patriarch David. He said, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, talking about the Messiah, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ, the Messiah, to sit on his throne. David prophesied that. And he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Meaning that he would get up the third day, because on the fourth day the body begins to corrupt. Verse 32, he said, Peter said, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Predicted by the prophets. Look in chapter 15. The Bible says in verse number 4 that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Look in verse 5 and 6. There's also the personal eyewitnesses. What's amazing, you can have an accident happen out in front of the church today, and maybe there's four or five of us out there, and the police officer is going to interview each one of us, and probably each one of us may have a little bit different tale or saw something a little bit different. So it is with the four Gospels. None of these contradict one another. They simply complement each other. But you'll notice he says in verse number 5, the personal eyewitnesses. But he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. And after that, he was seen of above, how many? 500. Now you might question the 12 apostles. I don't. But you might. You say, yeah, they were a group and they convened together and they made up this tale. But how are you going to convince over 500 men who saw the Lord Jesus after his resurrection? I think it was Charlie Kirk, and I advise you to look at this clip on YouTube that Charlie Kirk put out about the fact the resurrection of Christ is one of the most proven historical facts known to mankind. If you need that, I don't. Some do. I believe what the scriptures say, that after they were seen of above 500 brethren, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. You'll find that there are several reasons here. Number one, it was predicted by the prophets. That's in verse 3 and 4. Verse 5 and 6, you had personal eyewitnesses. And then in verse number 9, you have the perpetuity of the church of God. Look in verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. And that was not Peter. That was the Lord Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And he said, that church, he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Did you know, since the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, over 2,000 years have passed by, and now across the globe, around the whole world, you will find local New Testament Bible-believing Christians just like you and just like me. God has brought this to pass, as Jesus said, the perpetuity of the church of God. And you'll notice in verse number 10, there's also the power of transformed lives. Verse 10 says, for by the grace of God, I am what I am. This is the power of the gospel. He said, his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. There's something about the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, when it is proclaimed to sinners. There's something about it that pulls at the heart of a sinner. And the Bible says that God will convince a man of his sin, righteousness, and judgment, of his own sinfulness, and of the righteousness that he cannot obtain to, but Christ will provide. And of judgment, that if he forsakes that, he will face the judgment of God. That comes with the Spirit of God bearing witness to the Word of God. Many of you in here, you are testimonies of the power of the gospel. God has changed and rearranged your life. While I was in England, the first night of the service, there was a group of people that came to sing. They're a special, sing like a small group. And I didn't think anything about it. There was a lady there who brought a small child, and she got up and sang with the rest of the group. After services, the pastor told me, he said, you see that young lady right there? And I said, I sure do. He said, let me tell you what I know about her. He said, a few years ago, that woman right there was a transgender, going in the process of transgendering from a female to a male, and had a lesbian lover. She heard the gospel, and God saved her and changed her life. And now she has a husband, and now she has a child, and now she is singing in the choir. That is what the gospel can do. That is not what Muhammad can do. That's not what Confucius can do. That's not what Buddha can do. That's what Christ can do for a person's life. The power of the gospel. The power of the gospel to transform. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. But you know something else? Look in chapter 15. I declare unto you the good news that he lives. And the Bible says here in chapter number 15, verse number 13, that there were some who mentioned that maybe that there is no resurrection. He said in verse number 12, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how some say among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" You better got to watch who you hang around. This chapter teaches you later that evil communications corrupt good manners. You can look at these verses up, but for sake of time, Paul is going to let us know, number one, that your faith and my faith is not in vain. Look what he says. He says, "For if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain." And I thank God this morning, based upon the Word of God, the prophecies, and the people who witnessed it, the perpetuity of the church, and the power of His transforming message, I know in my heart this morning that my faith is not in vain. Look in verse number 17. "Not only that, but also I am no longer in my sins. My sin debt has been paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ, confirmed to be the Son of God by the resurrection of Christ." In verse number 19, "I know that my life is but temporary, but I have hope in my life. I have purpose in my life." Man, what a blessing it is to know that I'm not wasting my life. Look at verse 19. "If this is life only, we have hope in Christ. We're of all men most miserable." Now, young folks, by the time you get through with your video games, by the time you get through with your college education, by the time that you get through with all your fun and games, the bottom line is that you have a miserable life if you have no purpose and you have no hope. And the Bible gives us that very reason that Christ died for our sins and that God raised Him from the dead that we might be justified and that He might give us purpose. And I'm glad that I have a real purpose in my life. But there's something else. Look in verse number 24. I'm glad to know that I'm on the winning side here. Say, winning side? Yes. There is a devil. There is a God. There is hell. And there is heaven. And there is an eternity. And according to verse number 24, the Bible says, watch this, "Then cometh the end." Then cometh the end. "When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father," talking about the Lord Jesus, "when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power." Yes, that's going to take place. "For he must reign," and he will, "till he hath put all enemies under his feet," and he will. "Death, hell, and the grave." Look in verse 26. "And the devil." The Bible says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Death is our enemy. It separates us. Truly, it does. And here he says that God is going to take this. This is awesome. Verse 27. "For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under his feet, it is manifest that he has accepted," talking about the Lord Jesus, "which did put all things under him." And I'll explain this to you in just a moment. "When all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son." This is the first time Paul refers to Jesus other than the Christ, the Messiah. Here he refers to him as the Son. Not a Son, the Son. "Also himself being subject unto him," talking about the Father, "that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." Well, that's a mouthful of verses, isn't it? But what we're looking at here is that the day is coming when all this is going to be over. Truly, it shall be over. Death has separated us from some of our loved ones. Paul assured us that they are okay. He said, without the resurrection of Christ, they will have perished. He said, they have not. They are in a place of comfort and consciousness and rest. And he says, but the day is coming of when that the Lord will take death, hell, and the grave, and the devil by the back of the neck and cast them into the lake of fire. And you and I will be there to see this, witness this, and bear witness to it, and be able to live eternally with God the Father and the Son, and to be able to enjoy one another's presence for eternity, where there is no sorrow, where there is no pain, where there is no separation. And here he assures us of this, but watch now. He continues on. By the way, I believe in my heart these things to be true. Notice in verse number 31, he finally says, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. And look in verse number 51. Those of you who have lost loved ones, who have buried children, husbands, wives, parents, and friends, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which was prophesied by the scriptures through the prophets, and was witnessed by over 500 people that he was raised from the dead. The Bible says in verse number 51, behold, I show you a mystery. He said, we shall not all sleep. What does that mean? We shall mean simply, we shall not, the day's coming. And maybe today, maybe tomorrow, that we shall not all sleep. Death is referred to as asleep. Doesn't mean that the soul is asleep. It means that the body is asleep. The soul and spirit, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we know that there is consciousness there. We know there is comfort there. We know that they actually have conversations there. We don't understand it all. And God has made it clear that some of these things is like looking through a glass darkly. When I look out in this direction, the doors, the glass in the doors, is not real clear. But I can see images of people when they walk up close to those glasses, but I can't make out the details. And what the Bible is saying is that the Bible and what God gives us is just a little bit like that. He's not giving us all the details. He's giving us some of the, looking through a glass darkly, but we can see the images. We can see, make out some of the things that are going to take place. That's why John said, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, that we shall be like him. And I'm okay with that, knowing that to be true. And here in verse number 51, when he talks about this body, and by the way, this is some information that some of the earlier believers did not have. We have it in verse 51. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Simply telling us that God's going to have to change us before he takes us. And he's going to do that. I don't know about you, but I am looking forward to getting a new body. I've just about wore this one out. And I felt it on this trip, I promise you. Especially after standing for 5 solid hours in line to get on the airplane to go to England. 5 solid hours. Can you imagine that? You think, oh, you didn't. Oh, yeah. I'm talking about me and my dear wife. We're talking about standing in line, moving like this. For 5 hours, 5 solid hours. And man, I'm telling you, my body was letting me know you're not as young as you once were. My body tells me every day. You know, I used to, when I was a kid, I used to eat Snap, Crackle, and Pop cereal. And now I Snap, Crackle, and Pop when I get up out of bed. I know that my time is short. I really do think that way. I believe that my time is short and I want to finish well. I want to finish strong. I want to be faithful. Man, I told the Lord many times, I said, Lord, I want to be in the ring till the bell sounds. I don't want to retire. I want to redirect my life. I want to serve the Lord till the day He comes, if He allows me to do so. But I am looking forward to a brand new body. This body is going to be fantastic. It's going to be a spiritual body. It's going to be heavenly. It's going to have the image of Christ. And I will be able, yes, I'll be able to taste food. I will be able to transport. I will be able to do a lot of things that I cannot do today for sure. But I'm looking forward to that new body. And I will, the Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when the Lord comes back, we can go up, but those in the grave will come up quicker than you can blink your eye. We will meet them in the air to be with the Lord. You say, well, I don't understand that. I told Brother Gary and Carrie this morning, God does not like to be understood all the time. He said, well, if I don't understand it, I'm not going to believe it. I think it was Watchman Nee. He said that it's the carnal Christian who demands to intellectually understand everything about God. God refuses to be completely understood about everything. That is why He said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all of your ways and He will direct your path. And He says, where you don't understand me, I want you to trust me. Where you don't understand me, now listen, I know He wants to give me understanding, but sometimes I'm not going to be able to understand Him. But I do need to trust Him. And you'll notice something here else in verse number 58. Look at verse 57 and 58. I'm going to have a new body. I know that the good news is this morning, if you're a believer, you're a young person, you're an old person, your faith is not in vain. Your sins have been paid in full. Your life is but temporary, but with hope and purpose. You are on the winning side. You will get a brand new body. And this is what it does for me in verse number 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. And I am. I'm resolved, Brother Lauren. I am resolved. No longer to linger. My heart is fixed, Brother Brian. My feet are set upon a solid rock. And the Bible said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What a blessing it to know that I've not wasted my life in serving the Lord. I need to give you just one more verse and then we'll go to the house. Would you turn over just a few pages to your left and look in Romans chapter number 4 with me, please? Romans chapter number 4. I didn't always know these things. I didn't grow up knowing these things. I was blessed this morning. I went upstairs a little early in Sunday school classes, and there was the young children were in a classroom there with our dear teachers, and I heard them talking about the resurrection of Christ. And I thought, man, what a blessing. And those children were listening, and they were agreeing, and they were hearing the truth about the resurrected Christ. And I'm thankful that the children are being taught these things at their age. They don't comprehend that yet. But thank God they are hearing it at an early age. I can remember only vaguely as a child their age going to a vacation Bible school and taking a cigar box and spray painting it and gluing noodles on the side of it. That's all I can remember about vacation Bible school. Except for the fact, now this was a rough crowd back in North Mississippi, you understand? I'm talking about snuff-dipping women, all right? But they would hold up pictures and say, Jesus is the Son of God. And they'd hold up a picture and say, the Bible is the Word of God. Somehow, some of that clicked in me when I was a child. And when I became a teenager, and when somebody opened up the Bible, began to preach it, I did not question whether or not it was the Word of God. I thank God for that teacher, regardless of how carnal she may have been, whatever her motive was. I thank God she told me the truth. But in Romans chapter number 4, I want you to notice, how do I apply the message of the good news to my life personally? Well, if you look in chapter number 4, I'll tell you what it's going to take. It's going to take some faith. It's going to take some faith in the Word of God and the promises of God. All right? If you're here this morning and you have never been saved, I got to tell you the bad news before I can tell you the good news. The bad news is, if you've never been born again, you are underneath right now the wrath of God. And it's just by the mercy of God and the grace of God that you're not dead. Because once you slip over into that realm, you're not coming back. And there'll be no second chance. There is no purgatory that somebody can pay for candles to get you out of something. They can't do that. If you're not born again this morning, if you've not repented of your sins and given Christ your heart in faith, if there's not been a place and time where that you know this is where I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save me and I believed upon Him, if you don't have that, I'm not talking about the date and the hour and the minute. I'm talking about when you know that you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'm not trying to complicate or confuse you. What I'm saying is, if that has not occurred, number one, you are under the wrath of God. I did not know that till I got under the preaching of the Word of God. What great danger that I was in. And then I would have to face the wages of my sin and pay my sin debt myself, of which I knew that I would come short. Some of you probably think, well, my good will certainly outweigh my bad. I will tell you, it will not. No matter how good you have been and how much money you've given away, you may be one of the best philanthropists that the earth has ever known, and you've given away a lot of things and sacrificed a lot of things. Don't you think that God would have been a fool to send His Son to die on the cross if you could have fixed your own problem of sin? And this is where you need to understand this. Now notice in Romans chapter number 4, it's going to require some faith. You say, well, Brother Roger, I don't feel like I'm under the judgment of God. The judgment of God will come when you die. You will face the judgment of God. Look in verse number 20, Romans chapter number 4. Let me pick up there in verse number 21. Here's something I need you to understand, and we're going to close. Salvation comes when we understand that the provision of God is sufficient to remove our sins and our transgression. That the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the tree and bore in His body the iniquity of our sins, and that He and He alone is sufficient to take away the sin that we have in our lives. You have to believe that. God sent forth His Son to be a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. And you're going to have to believe the promise of God and embrace it, that if you believe this, He will save you. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead. He said, thou shalt be saved. And you must then believe that the power of God is capable of forgiving you, cleansing you, and keeping you, and raising you from the dead when death does occur. Now watch. Look what this has happened with Abraham similarly. Chapter 4, verse number 21. The Bible says, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, talking about God, Abraham believed that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. For us also, to whom it shall be imputed. Now, look, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses. That's what I meant when I told you, you must believe that the provision of God is sufficient, that Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, to prove that that man named Jesus was not a hoax. God raised him from the dead to prove that this Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Son of God, and that he was the payment for the sins of the world. You must believe the provision of God is sufficient. Have you seen some clips the last couple of days from around the world? For Good Friday is what they call it. Around the world with people carrying crosses on their back. Around the world and where people are beating them with whips in the Philippines. And where they're falling down before the Virgin Mary, or they're falling down before some other image, believing that if they could just experience enough pain, that maybe God would forgive them of their transgressions. My. What a blessing it is to know that the weight of my sin can be completely removed by simply embracing the truth of the gospel, that God sent the Son into the world to be the propitiation for my sins, and that God raised him from the dead for my justification. Abraham only had to believe the promise of God. God said, Abraham, you're too old to have a child. Your wife is too old to have a child. But I promise you, if you'll believe me, I will make it so, and you will have a son. Abraham said, I'm looking beyond myself, and I'm going to believe in your power, and I'm going to believe in your promise. And the Bible says that he did so, and God did so. God granted him a son miraculously. God kept his word. God proved that he was powerful enough. And Abraham believed this. And the Bible says because he believed the promise of God, righteousness was imputed to his account. If you believe the gospel this morning, that Jesus died for my sins, that God raised him from the dead, and that, Lord, I cannot save myself, that God, you are able. Look in verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand what he's saying there? Somewhere along the line, you're going to have to exercise some faith. Here we are this morning on Easter Sunday morning. Not many people doubt the resurrection of Christ that I have run into. A few, but not many. But you need to be able to take what happened on the cross and you need to have it applied to your life by your repentance toward God and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, I'm going to ask you to stand with me, if you would, please. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Most of us could stand up here behind this pulpit and look back and say that there's a place and a time where I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? It also says that those who have believed upon him are not ashamed of him. Are you? If you know in your heart right now that you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ alone as your personal Savior, and you have believed the message of the gospel, and you know in your heart that you have been saved by the grace of God, would you raise your hand, please, in testimony of that? Thank you. Is there anybody here in this congregation? We will honor your privacy. We will answer any question you have. We will talk to you after services. If God has been dealing with your heart and you know and you don't know in your heart that you're a child of God, that you've been saved, but you are concerned about it, I promise you, we'll pray for you. Would you raise your hand? Is there anybody concerned about their soul, your eternal destiny, of where you're going to go when you die? Father in heaven, thank you for the hope of the gospel. And thank you for the help that it gives us And I'm thankful this morning that I have a living hope in Christ Jesus. And I pray, dear God, that you might again continue to deal with the heart that's lost and those that are saved. Father, I pray they'd find comfort in the truth that is found in your word. And may they mix faith with what they hear. In Christ's name we ask it.